Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1 again. A number of people told me last week that I could have spoken to a quarter of, but nobody suggested I should pick up the other 15 minutes tonight, so we'll end at quarter of. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read just the first verse again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God, as we mentioned to you last week, God says in his word that we just read that he created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say how he did it. It doesn't explain why he did it. It just simply says he did it. And it's a good thing to remember that we just have to obey God's word. We just have to listen to God's word. We don't have to understand everything, but we have to understand that God's word is truth. It's impossible for God to lie. I mentioned last week in setting up this message that I want to talk about 19 things that are found in Genesis, which are really seed plots of the greater salvation which God has provided for you and I. God's plan of salvation is found in Genesis in seed plot. There's many things that happen in Genesis that you see as you go through the rest of the Bible. Some things that are started in Genesis end in Revelation, as we told you. And we told you that the new is in there. Speaking of the New Testament, it says the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. And you'll see that many of the things that we talk about tonight, you really wouldn't understand in the light that we're going to mention them apart from the New Testament. And we mentioned just briefly, and we'll mention again, the first of those is that in Genesis we see the plurality of persons in the Godhead. You see it in verse 27. It says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them." That's the wrong verse, I think. It's the 26th verse. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish," and so forth. He said, let us make man in our image. Now, if God was one, he'd say, let us make man in my image. But he said, let us make man in our image. And so learn the wondrous truth of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Son are one God, and yet they're three gods. Let us make man in our image. Now, many times people cannot understand, as we mentioned to you, how somebody can be three in one. How could God be one and three? And a preacher who used to be a missionary to Cuba, rather, his name is Dave Adams. And he said somebody asked him, well, how can that be? He said, I don't know. He said, you don't know. You're the preacher. You ought to know. He said, there's a lot of things I don't know, but I believe it absolutely. And that's the way it should be with you and I. When God says it, we should believe it. Now, secondly, man is presented in Genesis in his or her creation. In the second chapter, in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And then when you get to the 18th verse of this chapter, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, in the first chapter, if you go to the 27th verse of the first chapter, here's what it says. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. It says that before Eve was here, God already had Eve in his mind. Eve was already in God's mind to come into this world, because it says he created him and then them in almost the same sentence. And we know that Eve was always in the plan of God. And part of the reason as far as it, or being in the plan of God as far as what we know from Genesis, is that she's a picture of the church. Now, the church is that which is made up of every individual who puts their trust in Christ as their personal Savior. This building is not the church or the house of God. This building is just a building where the church meets. Everyone who knows Christ as their Savior is a part of the church. Now, this happens to be the church at Spanish Wells, or the Gospel Chapel at Spanish Wells, whatever you want to say, but this is a part of the church. And every person who's put their trust in Christ is a part of the church. And God was pointing out here that Adam, in reality, pictures Christ. And his wife pictures the church. He's the head of the church, but she pictures the church. And so she's supposed to be subject to the things that God does. And from the foundation of the world, it was always God's plan. It was always God's plan for men and women to be equal, but for the man to have the place of authority. And that's pictured here very beautifully in the way in which she was made. She was made in help meet for him. And all of us that know Christ as our personal Savior were predestined to be formed to the image of his Son. This is a help also to the ladies about wearing their head coverings. If you realize that God sees the woman as the church, and he sees Christ, the man as Christ. So the woman should be willing to be subjective to Christ in her life. And that's really what it pictures in a very real way. So we see that the bride, the church, having been seen by God as being conformed to the image of his Son, before ever the woman was made here in this world. And for redemption to be complete, you and I must be in Christ. Just as she was a part of Adam, so you and I are to be in Christ. And Paul loves to speak of that, of course, in his epistles. Now, the creative act of God made man and woman different. And you know, I had a doctor friend in the assemblies out in Seattle years ago, and he pointed out to me, you know, I used to tell him my children were little. Sometimes they'd go to sleep, I'd be holding them in my arms while I gave thanks for the bread. They didn't have the nurseries and so forth that they had then. And I said, you know, I'd get exhausted. My wife could hold those children the whole meeting. I hold them 20 minutes, and I thought my shoulder was going to break. And he said, women are made differently. They're made to hold babies. They're made to carry burdens in a way that a man is not made. A man is made for different things. And I believe that that's absolutely true, that God, in his creation, has made us to fulfill the things which he has for us. And then I want you to notice in the 28th verse that he tells them of the first chapter to be fruitful and to multiply. He was saying to them that they were in charge of creation. He was saying, as it were, that they're to use the world, they're to use it, but keep it under control and so forth, but they're not to abuse it. And this is a great problem in the world today, you know, that men are abusing nature in many, many ways. Now, at the time, in that verse, also, I think it talks about the fact, our verse here, it talks about the fact that Adam was to name every child. I mean, every animal. And I understand that this probably certainly is not true, but I understand that Cain asked his father once. He said, why did you call that great big animal a hippopotamus? And Adam's answer was, well, he just looks like a hippopotamus, you see. So I don't know if you ever thought about it, but he named all of the animals in the world, and they still have the same names, evidently. You think about you coming with your job to do. Imagine the job that Adam had to do. But anyway, he was made in God's image and according to his likeness. And we must say that man was placed here really to be God's representative. And we want to mention certain ways in which man does represent God. First of all, as we've already told you, God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, man is a Trinity. Man is a tripartite being, at least, body, soul, and spirit, the same as him. And no one has ever seen any of you. They might think they've seen you, but nobody has ever seen any of you. I often say at a funeral, nobody has ever seen the deceased. All they see is the house in which they live. You've never seen me. This house, these arms and legs and feet and so forth, are just that. It's just the house in which I live. The soul and the spirit is really me. Now you see some of the reactions that I have by my soul and spirit through this body. But you've never really seen me. Now man also, like God, has an intellect, a moral nature. He has the ability to learn and to communicate with others. Man is a free will being, able to decide, able to choose and make decisions. And when you think about that, why would God make us thus? He could have made us like angels to just serve, but he made us this way so that you and I might decide whether we want to belong to God or not. We make the decision. So in that coming day, God is going to have a bride for Christ out of people who want to be a bride of Christ. Everybody who wants to be saved can be saved. But God isn't going to force his blessings on you. God isn't going to force you to take and lay hold on these things. God is going to offer you the opportunity to lay hold on that. If you're here outside of Christ today, I can tell you that God wants you to be saved. But God will not force you to be saved. You ever thought of the fact that we often say that I'd love to be free as a bird. But a bird is not free. A bird does exactly what it has to do. Certain birds fly thousands of miles every year to get to the warm places. And if you see the nest of a robin at 6 places in the United States, they're all built exactly the same. They're not different. How did they find out? They don't even get a building permit. And how do they find out exactly how to build that nest? Because God has put in them what they're supposed to do. And they do exactly what they're supposed to do. But you and I, we can shake our fist at God, as it were. We don't have to do. Because God has made us free will beings. And when we say man resembles God, it doesn't mean in a physical sense. It means that man resembles God in a spiritual sense. We say we manifest Christ here in this world. We're not talking about physically. We're talking about spiritually. You remember the one little boy was drawing a picture and his mother said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." She said, "You can't do that. Nobody knows what God looks like." He said, "They will in about 5 minutes when I get this picture finished, you see." And the thing is that we have ideas about what we can do and what we can't do. But God has made us free will beings, allowed us to make a choice concerning these things. So God formed Adam, as we read in chapter 2 and verse 7, and he breathed into him the breath of life. I like to think that God actually got down on his knees and formed him of the dust, and then he leaned over and breathed into him the breath of life. But we know that he did not give him eternal life. God gives natural life, and he gives eternal life. But he did not give Adam eternal life. Adam had to believe in God. And so you and I need to believe in God. If you're outside of Christ, the fact that your parents believe in God or the fact that your parents go to church all the time and so forth is no help to you whatsoever. You have to personally take Christ as your Savior. As Eve was made for Adam in creation, so the church is made for Christ in redemption. You and I are the bride of Christ. Eve was Adam's bride. You and I are our Lord Jesus Christ's bride. When you look in Revelation 4, we see the worship that we worship Christ in creation. And when you see Revelation 5, we see that we worship him in redemption. It's been often said we're twice his. He made us and he bought us. Now we see sin come in the third chapter and the 13th verse. And the Lord God, oh, wait a minute, I think that's the wrong 8th verse I wanted to start. I'm sorry. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. This is pretty typical of the day in which we live. Nobody accepts responsibility. Adam took it like a man. He blamed it on his wife. And then his wife blamed it on the serpent, you see. And really, he blamed it on God. He said, The woman which thou has given me. And so we see that sin comes in, and when we get to Revelation 21 and verse 27, we see that sin is forever banished. You and I, in the day in which we live, if we put our trust in Christ, we can have all of our sins put away. God not only forgives them, but he forgets them. And in addition to that, the power of sin has been removed from those who put their trust in Christ. We're no longer controlled by the world. We're now controlled by God and his grace. And someday, all of sin is going to be banished forever. And the work for that was all done at Calvary's cross by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some like to say that the story of the entrance of sin and Satan being there is really not a true story, but an allegory. And I would suggest to you that the answer to that is that Paul and John believed it, and they wrote about it. Paul, by the Spirit, wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:3, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And John mentions it twice, at least, Satan and his deception of Eve. Now, fourthly, then, God in his grace made a provision for sin. And you can see that in the third chapter in the 21st verse. And here's what it says. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. He made coats of skins and clothed them. And here we see that salvation is introduced. You and I are able, encouraged, to come into the presence of God, to come into the holiest of holies, boldly. Why? Because we're seen in Christ. We're seen in Christ's perfect robe of salvation. And these were naked, and God provided a way in which they could have a relationship with himself. But the blood had to be shed. If the animals were going to, their skins were going to be taken off, then their bodies had to, life had to be taken before you could skin them. And if they were getting skins from animals, it pictures the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ died for us. It's a picture of that. And you remember this story years ago, in Ezekiel, where the priests were told to never go in to the temple in wool. It said, lest ye sweat. But they were told to go into the temple in linen when they went to speak to God. And you see, wool speaks of the natural garment. It speaks of me going into God's presence in my own righteousness. If I tried to go into God's presence in my own righteousness, I'd sweat. I wouldn't know whether it was acceptable or not. I have friends who don't believe in eternal security, and they're worried every day about, is this all right, or is that all right, is that all right? You see, once I put my trust in Christ, I'm in the family. It doesn't mean I don't sin, but it means I can confess that sin and return fellowship, but I'm never out of relationship. But at any rate, they went in and of course the linen pictures the manufactured garment. It pictures that which Christ has made for us. You and I come into blessing not because of what we did, but because of what he did. Oh, it's true that we have to accept his salvation, but there's no work involved in that. Christ did all the work at Calvary's cross for you and I. And if you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can be blessed because God invites you to come. And if you'll come, you come, he'll never cast you out, it says. God would have all men to be saved. So if you end up in a lost eternity, I can tell you whose fault it is. It's not God's. It's your fault. You have to make the decision. And then we come to Genesis chapter 4. And verse 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." We had a singer in America named Frank Sinatra. And one of his most famous songs was, "I Did It My Way." Well, that's what Cain did. Cain did it his way. You see, this is the first time that worship is mentioned in the Bible. The word worship is not found here. The word worship itself is found in Genesis 22 for the first time. But we do see the act of worship here, because they came to the altar and they offered up these things. Now, they both knew that they needed to worship. They both knew that. They both came to worship. They both came to worship God. They both went to the place they should worship. But the thing was that in the case of Cain, he did it his own way. He did not offer what God had told him to offer. For it says, "By faith, Cain offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice." I mean, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He didn't say it was by emotion. He didn't say it was by feelings. It said by faith. And the indication is, that's a passage, of course, from Hebrews chapter 11, but the indication is that Cain knew what to do because he'd been taught by his parents what to do. And as I mentioned, we also know in Genesis chapter 22 that the thing was that Abram was told to take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him up. And when he left the young man, he said, "He and the lad and I will go yonder and worship." We also read in the 8th chapter how that Noah worshiped. When he was finally told by God to go out of the ark, he built an altar to the Lord. He had 7 of the clean cattle. He offered up one of them, of every group, leaving 6 of them. Here was a man that had to rebuild the whole world. But the first thing he did was to worship God. It is the highest calling of the Christian. It's the highest service of the Christian. You and I should worship him every day of our life. We ought to offer thanksgiving and praise unto him. You notice that in the case of Genesis 22, that God, the Father, is the one that's really in the picture of offering up the Son. And so we see that in the New Testament as well, that God gave his Son. He offered up the Son. He said, "No man taketh my life from me," the Lord said. He had power to lay it down, I have power to take it up. And so it was. And then sixthly, Satan and his way are exposed. He's a great deceiver. He was there to deceive Adam and Eve. You know, many times we say, "The devil made me do it." And the devil doesn't make you do anything. The devil may make it very enticing for you to do it. The devil's a great imitator, and he may make it look like you want to do it. And you may get so excited about it that you do it, but the devil doesn't make you do it. You see, that's a choice that you made. We mentioned Adam and Eve. Adam said, the woman thou gavest me. But he chose to take the fruit. He could have said no. And Eve said, he deceived me. Beguiled me is the word I think she uses. But she could have said no. And you and I, as we go through life, God has built into us a system that lets us know right or wrong. And we make a choice concerning what we want to do. We know it's wrong. We do it anyway. God calls those iniquities. All of us sin. Many times we're unconscious of the sin. But if I'm going down the highway and the sign says 55 and I'm going 75, that's an iniquity. I've made a choice to do that. And we all do that in life. We make choices as to whether we're going to believe God and do what God tells us or not. And the Bible teaches that the sin of this world, we're not discounting the fact that Satan comes up with a lot of things that look very enticing. I'm not discounting that. But the sin of the world is because in our hearts, they're desperately wicked. And the desire for these things is not in anybody other than our hearts. And God proves that in a coming day. In the millennial period, the 1,000 years after the end of the tribulation period, in that 1,000-year reign, nobody goes into that period that's not a believer. Everybody's a believer that goes into that period. Every unbeliever will die before the end of the tribulation period. Then the gospel is preached. Those that go in are preached to, and souls are saved. And all the time, Satan is bound. But at the end of the tribulation, the end of the millennial period, when Satan is loosed, hordes of people follow him. They all were started in Christian homes. And you can look about in your own situation. People started in the Christian home. You think, well, surely this child would be saved, or this child would be saved, or this grandchild, or this great-grandchild. It doesn't always work that way. Because all of us are free will beings, and God points that out to point out in that coming day when people stand before him in the great white throne judgment, they're not going to have any excuse other than they did what they wanted to do. I did what I wanted to do. And we see in this portion that concerning Cain, that God drives him out of the garden. He drives him out of the garden, and he left a life of calm and so forth to be living apart from God. And I think in a coming day, the scripture seems to indicate that in a coming day, that perhaps is going to be one of the hardest things for people. Like Cain, if you look in the 4th chapter, it says, Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, as the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any find him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. He builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. He went right out and began to operate without God. He went right out, built a city, began all kinds of things. And ever since then, the world is spoken of as those that find a way to live without God. You see, the thing is that when he went out, he found other things to do. And the people of the world, those who've never put their trust in Christ, and if you're here, you've never put your trust in Christ, I want to tell you again what I told you Sunday night, and that is that you do not have joy. You've never known joy. What you have are thrills and excitement. But you always want more of that. That never satisfies. It's like Lay's potato chips said, you can't eat just one. You have to have another and another. And another. And I mentioned to somebody, my father used to say, which would you rather have, 12 children or $12 million? Well, he said, that's easy. You'd rather have the 12 children. Who wants 13 children? But the guy with 12 million, he wants 13 and 14 and 15. And so it is in the world. You keep looking for satisfaction. But when you put your trust in Christ, he gives us joy. And we have satisfaction here in this world. God placed a curse in Genesis 3, and it's going to be taken away in a future day in Revelation. There'll be no more curse, we're told in Revelation 22:3. In Revelation 6, 5, and 7, we see this. It says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually, and repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both from the face of, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And so we see because of sin, God destroyed the world, and he's going to destroy the world again. You and I are living in the same days that Noah was. We're living in the days just before the judgment. It could be today. It may be for years. But we're living in the days prior to the judgment. The judgment is coming. As Satan began his reign in Genesis 3, so it'll end in the coming day. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, we read that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then seventhly, in Abraham, we see the truth of sovereign election, given as God chooses to make him the father of the nation. As far as we can tell, no scripture indicates that Abraham was some special man coming from a special family or having something, other than that God knew the heart of Abram and knew that Abram would be faithful, and so he called him to be the head of his chosen race. Let me read you those verses in 12:1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." We don't have time to go into it, but even Abraham didn't do exactly what he was supposed to. He said, get thee out from thy kindred and out of thy country. Well, he went out of the country, but he went down to Haran and stayed with his father, who was an unbeliever, an idol worshiper, for 5 years. And it was only his father's death that caused him to get out of there. And then you remember he also took his nephew Lot with him. God had said, leave your kindred. So even in following, there were some things that needed some correction. And then we look in further in Genesis, and we see that in the 17th chapter, we see that God bypasses Ishmael to bless Isaac. You remember the story, of course, of Abram and Isaac. Let me read you a couple of those verses in the 17th chapter. 17 and verse 60. "And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed, and said his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" When Abram laughed here, it was not a laugh of unbelief. It was a laugh of wonder. Sarah was too old. Abram was too old, but God said, I'm going to do it. And Abram believed God. And so he laughed with joy and wonder. Sometimes I'm driving down the highway at night, and you know, on the highways there, if the speed limit's 65, you're the last guy in the line. Everybody's going faster than 65. They're passing you to 80 and 90 miles an hour in those turnpikes. And people say to me, aren't you afraid driving home at night and Sunday nights? Aren't you afraid? I said, no, I'm not afraid, because no accidents ever happen in the life of Christians, as we told you, just incidents. So I'm going down the highway and these people are passing me. And then I see one of these brand new fancy cars beside the road with the hood up and the lights blinking. And I just go by laughing, because I belong to him. And he cares for me. And Abram thought, here God is going to give me a child when it's not possible. And he could laugh about those things. And we see that man often forgets that God has a right to choose. You see, God is not obligated to save you. He can save you if he wants, if he's not obligated to save you. He's obligated by his word, of course, if you come to him. But God sent his son to die at Calvary's cross that you and I might be saved. And my Bible says that everyone that's saved was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was preordained that we should be saved. But I want to stress that in no way releases you from your responsibility to accept him as your Savior. You can't possibly know whether you're going to be saved or not. I was in a hospital years ago having a kidney stone operation. There's a man in there that had a bad back, and both of us had a little bit of pain, and we were consoling each other. And a number of people would come in to visit, including my wife, of course, but a couple of the men at the church came, and they brought their Bibles and read to me. So when one of them left, he said, are you some kind of a preacher or something? And I said, no, I'm a manager in the insurance, but I do a lot of preaching, you know, at our churches. So he said, well, you know, I don't know anything about church. I've never been to church. And I started to give him a little gospel. He said, well, I don't know about all that, but he said, I can tell you this. If anybody's in heaven, it's going to be my mother. And I said, well, why do you think your mother's going to be in heaven? He said, she was the finest woman that ever lived in this world. I said, well, you know, God doesn't say that he's going to bless, of course, because people are good. He said he's going to bless because people's names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because you've trusted in him. And that's the way it is. God has a perfect right to choose. See, I can invite you to my house for a party or not if I choose. You may be my very best friend, but I have no obligation to invite you to my house. It's up to me. And God, well, heaven belongs to God, and he makes the choice. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that God has blessed us in choosing us or allowing us to choose by faith. He took Abram, and we see no reason for it, but God had a reason. Abram was chosen in God before the foundation of the world to be the father of faith, and everyone in this room that's put their trust in him is part of that great body of faith that's trusted Christ as their Savior. Well, we'll close with that. I think our time is maybe past gone. Our God and Father, we thank thee for again allowing us to look into thy precious word. We thank thee for these wondrous truths that we find. We thank thee, our God and Father, that thy plan of salvation is not an accident waiting to happen, but we thank thee, our God and Father, the plan of salvation was decided before the foundation of the world, and it's right on time, right to the second, and will be throughout the endless ages of eternity. We thank thee that by faith we know thee as our God and Father, we know thy Son as our Savior, and we know the workings of the Spirit in our lives. We thank thee, our God and Father, it's not because of any worth in us, but because he so loved us. And so again, as we look at these thoughts, we ask that thou would impress them upon our hearts, make them real throughout the days that lie ahead, that we may seek to represent thy Son here in this world as he would have us to do. We ask it now as we give thanks in his precious name. Amen.